Good morning once again. Good to see the number we have here with us on this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. As we said once before, if you were not here for that announcement, today is a potluck Sunday for us. So if you are visiting, we do ask that you please stick around and delight and join in with us in that fellowship meal. As Brother Tyrone said, you do get the honors of going first. So that's a great thing to privilege to have, and we'd love to have you stick around with us a little bit after worship service here on this morning. This month has been Bible school emphasis month for us, and this is the last Sunday of Bible school emphasis month. The month is ending, not Bible school emphasis. Though we won't be specifically dedicating the rest of the months to this, we do want this to continue. We do want to always encourage and emphasize being in attendance for Bible school, and in turn, which means to study our Bibles and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's something that we always want to emphasize. When you think about emphasis and what it means to give special importance. To give special importance to something, its value, or to give something prominence, to give prominence to something. And so that's exactly what we want to give to studying our Bibles and being in attendance for our Bible classes. So we want that to continue, and we hope that it's been an encouraging month for us to continue in doing well and being in attendance and studying more of the Word of God. The theme that we have in place for this occasion has been Wonderful Words of Life. Wonderful Words of Life has been the theme that we had in place for this month, which stems from a song that is entitled Wonderful Words of Life. Parts of the verse says, "Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life." And so when we think about wonderful words, what generally comes to mind? What generally comes to mind when we think about wonderful words? Well, we generally think about wonderful words as being expressed by a compliment. We think about it as being expressed by a compliment. If one was to think about this and wonderful words, one might think of the word beautiful. And those words that are in conjunction with beautiful would be wonderful words to us. If one says, "Wow, you look really beautiful today," we think of those as wonderful words that's being said. "Wow, they said that I look beautiful." If a person says that you have a beautiful soul, "Wow, you have a really beautiful soul, beautiful personality." Wow, that's very special to us for a person to say that we have a beautiful soul or we have a beautiful personality about ourselves. We feel really good about that. Those are wonderful words to us. Another word is love. So words in conjunction with love is something that we feel really good about, and we think of that as wonderful words. If a person says, "I love your hair. I really love what you've done with your hair," we think that that's wonderful words. "I love your suit." Wonderful words. "I love the way you teach. I love the way you preach." All of those things are wonderful words for us to hear, and they're pleasing to us. If somebody says, "I love you," those are wonderful words that could be said, and certainly we are very appreciative of those, and that's generally what comes to our minds when we think about wonderful words. But do we ever think about wonderful words as it pertains to the kingdom of God? Do we ever think about wonderful words as it pertains to his kingdom? Well, if you have not taken that opportunity to think about it today, that's exactly what we want to do, is talk about wonderful words as it pertains to the kingdom of God. The first thing that we need to do, which is very important, we need to understand what this word wonderful is. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to understand what wonderful is, so therefore, as we go on, we can really get a good understanding of it, and then all else will fall into place. If you have your Bibles, let's notice Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and let's look at verse 6. We don't want to just look at an overall general definition of wonderful as the world would have it. Let's get a biblical understanding, because we said as it pertains to the kingdom. So let's look at it. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is where we'll be. Notice what it says. It says, "For unto a child, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah makes a statement here that is very clear to us about the definition of wonderful. He's foretelling that of which is to come. He's talking about the Messiah, which is to come. He's talking about Jesus Christ. What does he call him? He says his name shall be Wonderful. His name shall be Wonderful. The Hebrew word for wonderful is pele. And so what pele means is, pele means is wonder. It's a wonder. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing. It's a miracle. It's an outstanding, it's astounding thing which causes a feeling or attitude of intense amazement. Is this not descriptive of Jesus Christ? Is this not descriptive of his being and who he is? Certainly all of these things that we just talked about as Pele certainly attributes to Jesus and who he is. Why do I say that? Well, because of his teaching. Let's notice something. Let's notice Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 28. Because of his teaching, can this be attributed to him? Wonderful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. As it says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." So when Jesus was teaching, the people were all in awe. They were astonished at his teaching. What is the definition? What is the pele? What does the wonderful mean? It means miracle. It means marvelous thing to catch people's attention, and they're in amazement at it. Does not this verse tell us exactly? Is that not what Jesus in his teaching was doing? Never we heard a man speak like this. Is this not exactly descriptive of Jesus and his teaching? Not only his teaching, but it's also attributive to his doing. Isaiah chapter 25. Let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Notice what it says. "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Once again, attributing to his very being. Not only was it his teaching, but in his doing and all the things that he did, were they wonderful? Well, we not only doesn't stop there, but it was evident. It's evident that he's wonderful in his birth. You think about his birth. He had the virgin birth. His mother, who had not yet been with another, and she conceived and had a child. Is that not a wonderful? Is that not a wonder? Is that not a miracle? Is that not a marvelous thing? It's evident in his birth. Not only is it evident in his birth, it's evident in his death. A death which was like no other. A death of which he predicted which was to come to pass. In Matthew chapter 16, as he tells his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer some things. And then this all comes to fruition, and it happens. And then Jesus then also makes it very evident in his resurrection. He says once this does happen, he says he's going to rise again. He's going to be resurrected from the dead. Not only in his death, but for the reason that we just mentioned, but also because Jesus did not get killed. Jesus gave up himself. He gave up his life. He willingly gave that. Mark chapter 15, verse 37 tells us that. Also, it's evident in his ascension as he ascended into heaven with his Father. All those things are evident that Jesus is exactly what Isaiah described him as being wonderful. As being wonderful. And so therefore, now that we understand what this word is, wonderful, we now can put things in place. We now can put things in place, and actually we can substitute the word wonderful. Jesus Christ, words of life. Jesus Christ, words of life. They are wonderful. Who better to give you wonderful words of life than the one who actually can be described as wonderful? And so therefore, because it is attributed to him and it can be applied to him in that way, that means that his gospel is the wonderful words of life. His gospel is the wonderful words of life, and that's what we want to do this morning, is explain to us why his gospel is the wonderful words of life. Our first point is because it gives us spiritual life. Because it gives us spiritual life. When you think about spirituality, it is a quality of character. It is a quality of character, and it is a requirement by God. God says that if we're going to worship him, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it is a requirement by God. And in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was writing to the church there was 12 major sins that were involved here with this church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul say something here that's very important to what we're talking about. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. Paul says they were not yet ready to receive the things that he has to say. They're not ready to receive because they don't have the spiritual. They don't have the spirit within them. They're not thinking on a spiritual level, but rather they are on this carnal level of thinking. Prior to this verse, a few verses before in chapter 2, let's look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, let's take a look at these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Notice what Paul says here before he got to that point. Notice what he says to them. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man? He says, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Paul makes it very clear before he got to chapter 3 and verse 1, what he's talking about. He's trying to get their minds to think in this situation. And so he went on to say they cannot receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. They are not caring about the spiritual things that he's going to present to them. Therefore, they are not going to be able to comprehend what he has to say. What we can gather from this information and from this situation here are two things. Two things are clear from this situation: that spirituality is a real quality. It is a real quality for one to have spirituality. When you think about a person who has spirituality, you can feel good about that. If you run into an individual, you have not met them, you never knew them before, and you finally meet them, and you find out they are of the body of Christ, and they do have a spiritual nature about themselves, you feel good about that. Why? Because you know there's some certain things about them. They're going to think in a certain way, and you're going to feel good about that. That's a certain quality that a person has when they have the spirituality. And then the second thing that we know for sure, especially from noticing this passage, is that it is an interpreting power. It is an interpreting power which gives those who possess it the ability religiously that people who are not spiritual do not have. You have a special quality about you and a certain power that other individuals who are unspiritual do not have. This is what we mean by discern. This is what we mean by discerning. If I was to have two glasses of water, I have one here, I have one there, and I pull out a piece of paper and I have a colored piece of paper. If I take my colored piece of paper and I put it in this cup of water and I pull it out, And that sheet of paper that I had, which was colored, is the same color, okay, nothing happened. And then I take it and put it in the other cup, and I pull it out, and then that changes color. Something took place here. And one who is observing this situation taking place, and they want to ask the question, what just happened? Can you explain to me what just took place? Why did that change colors when you put it in that water as opposed to that one? What we don't want to hear is, I don't know. I just put it in there and it just changed colors. That's not what we want to hear. That means I don't care enough to properly discern what took place in this situation, but a good student of chemistry, that person, that individual is going to say this. He says, he might step up to the plate, and then he says as well, the chemical elements which are placed upon this colored paper have been acted upon by the chemicals in one of these glasses, whereas the other one has no chemicals in it at all. And therefore, that's why the color was able to change. He's going to dive into it and give you a scientific explanation as to why the colors just changed, because evidently it didn't happen by itself. If they're both water, then they're both going to come out the same. But evidently there's something in one or the other, and therefore an explanation is needed. And so a good student is going to give you that explanation. He's going to be able to properly discern what took place scientifically because he's invested in it. He has that kind of mindset. The same thing is what Paul is trying to say about the Corinthians. That's the same thing what he is trying to say. He's saying that they're not invested enough. They don't have the spirituality about themselves. So the things that I'm about to say, they are not, it's going to be very hard for them to be able to understand it because they don't have the spirituality. They don't have it. And therefore, they are unwilling, unready to receive this point of view that I'm ready to give to them. They're lacking in their spirituality. All of mankind has a spirit. All of mankind has a spirit, but you see, when one dwells on those carnal things and we're separated from God, his spirit is dead. When it's accompanied by God, his spirit then becomes alive. Once we allow the words of God, the gospel to seep into our hearts, seep into our minds, our spirituality then becomes alive. Paul wanted their spirits to be alive. He also writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Notice that if you will. Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 11. Notice what he says. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Paul wants to bring these spiritual gifts to him. Certainly he was one who was able to do miraculous gifts, but the gift which he wants to give them is going to endure. The only gift that can endure is going to be the gospel. He wants to give them that spiritual gift. He wants them to have it that can go into eternity, that which can last forever, that which can truly sustain us. Paul wants to give that so that their faith, that they both might be found in the same faith. And when this life is over, in the same place, found in heaven. There's nothing else that Paul could be talking about other than the gospel. Wonderful words. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. We need this spiritual life. We need the spirituality about it. We need to have it about ourselves because of situations such as this. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we should reap your carnal things?" With sarcasm here, is he asking this question? With sarcasm. If I continue to do the works of great spiritual things and righteousness, should I reap those carnal things? Or should you, who's carnal, reap those spiritual things even though you haven't done it and continue to dwell in carnal things? No. No, that's not what should happen. We should reap what we sow. We should reap what we sow. Therefore, if we're on that spiritual level and we want those spiritual blessings, my friend, therefore we're going to have to be spiritual. We're going to have to be spiritual. In chapter 10 of the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4, Here we see the Israelites, they're being reminded of this situation of their fathers who come before them in the time of the Egyptians in Exodus. And he says, did eat all the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same drink, spiritual drink, for the spiritual drink, what they drank of, came from the rock which followed after them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So once again, we're running into Christ again. There's no way to escape him. Anytime we think about salvation, think about wonderful words, it's all going to come back to Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's able to give us that spiritual life through his gospel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If we don't have that spiritual being about ourselves, we're going to find ourselves being out of character. We're going to find ourselves being out of character at times. But when we do have the spiritual nature about ourselves, when we do have this spiritual life that God is able to give to us, then he says, forgive one another in gentleness, in the spirit of gentleness. Forgive. That's what the Spirit does for us. That spiritual life helps us to be more like Christ. It helps us to be in the same mind frame as he is, and to be able to forgive when others trespass against us. Not reluctantly, not grudgingly, but to be able to do this in such a willing way, with a gentle voice. We'll be able to do things such as this. Spirituality, my friends, spirituality is greatly concerned about true values and about the right attitudes. When we talk about spirituality, it has to have the right attitude accompanied with it. That's what it's all about. The right attitude. And so we must make sure that if we want to have the spiritual life that the gospel is able to give us, that we have spiritual towards God. We need to make sure that we are spiritual towards God. You know, the question might be imposed because we say that, well, if one is considered to be spiritual and they're already obeyed the gospel and they're already a Christian, is it possible for a Christian not to be spiritual? The answer to that is yes. Well, the one who actually does exactly what the Bible implores them to do, one who could be considered, if you will, a real, true Christian, well, yes, we're going to know that that person is going to be spiritual towards God. He's going to do exactly what he's asked of him. He's going to reverence God and fear him in the way that is commanded within Scripture. But frequent commands that and dealings that we see with on several aspects of spirituality throughout the Bible tells us that this is not going to be the case, that many are not going to want to do the commands that are being given, that many will fall away to the side because they will see these commands as being too grievous, too much, too overbearing. So that is the answer, that yes, some can fall into that category, but not the true Christian. Some things that we must make sure that we do if we're going to say that we're truly worshiping God, and we're going to say that we have this spiritual life, and we're going to be reverence towards God, having this spiritual nature. We must make sure that, as Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 says, we must make sure that we shall serve, put no other God before him. We shall put no other God before him. We must make sure that we do that. There's a lot of different religions going out here in today. There's a lot of different teachings, but we are not to fall victim to that. We cannot say that we are spiritual towards God and put somebody else before him. We cannot do that. Matthew chapter 22, if you have your Bibles, notice that. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. Notice what it says. More of the same. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow, what a great saying, right? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, if you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your being, guess what? That means you'll never put anybody else before him. If you love him with all your heart, with all your being, guess what? That means you're going to obey his commandments. That's why these are above all. And you're going to treat your neighbor as yourself. Just imagine if the whole world was this way, if the whole world obeyed this command, wouldn't it be a better place? Well, there's a place that's prepared. There's a place that's prepared in heaven that's just like this. Spirituality, my friends, is tested. It's tested very much. It's tested at its very highest point when how much emphasis is placed upon those comparative values between temporal and redemptive values. When we want certain those temporal rewards more than we want the spiritual rewards, then there lies a problem. That's when it's going to be tested at its best. And Mark chapter 10, and verse 17 and following, we see here the young rich ruler. The young rich ruler is presented. He comes to the Lord. He's coming running, and he's asking for salvation. He wants to have the spirituality about himself. And when the gospel is presented unto him on how he can obtain this, he rejects it. He's unable to discern what is more important. He doesn't have that spiritual nature about himself. He had enough within his mind to say that he wanted it, but he didn't want it more than he wanted those carnal things. He didn't want it more than he wanted the things of this physical life. When we have the spiritual life as we are supposed to have, that's what helps us to be able to make these kinds of decisions to say, I'm going to follow after the Lord. I'm going to put him first, Matthew 6:33. I'm not going to allow anything to come between me and my God. That's what will happen. As we said, this sermon is stemming from the song, Wonderful Words of Life. And in the song, there are some words that follow as this. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Those words of life and beauty are attained in the gospel. They're attained in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there is no other place where you can get it. If you want to have those wonderful words, you can have them. Some people have a hard time thinking about the gospel as being wonderful words because it prohibits them from doing some things that they want to do. Well, I like to go and have fun over there and do that. The gospel says I can't do that. That's not wonderful words to me. Well, the wonderful words are this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in turn gives you the opportunity to have eternal life, because him going through the cross was able to wipe away our sins. Should we be willing to obey him, we can have our sins forgiven and cleansed over and over again. Are those not wonderful words? We have the opportunity to make into heaven. We can have eternal life. We can live with him forever. Are those not wonderful words? I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. Tonight, we're going to have two more points. We're going to have two more points concerning this matter, and I hope you'll be one who's able to attend with us on tonight. But if you are one who's here this morning, who's not yet a part of the body of Christ, and you want to take advantage of this opportunity to have those wonderful words said unto you, the Lord wants you to be a part of his body. He says, this is how you'll do it. He says, you must hear his word and what you've done here this morning. That once you hear his word, that allows it to build up your faith. He says, and then believe in him. Believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. He says, repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Son of God, and then be baptized in the water of grace of baptism. Once you've done that, he says, you'll be added to his body. You'll be added to his body. He says, and then, my friends, you can begin your Christian walk. You can begin your Christian walk and arise anew. He says, if you'll be faithful until your dying day, he can give you a crown of life. Not until that moment. Not until that moment that we've entered into the judgment and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Aren't those wonderful words that we all want to hear? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter ye in. Are you one who's here, who's already a part of the body of Christ, who's been struggling with some things in your life? Desire the prayers of the saints. Won't you come now? Won't you make yourself known as we together stand and sing the invitation song?